For our Thanksgiving service today, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the chapter and then turn our attention to the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4 and 5 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, for the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, them that hear thee. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's go to verse 3. Speaking of meats which some forbade to be eaten, we read, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Today is the National Day of Thanksgiving. This is a day in which the church of our land gathers to gather in worship to thank God for his blessings, especially for the material plenty he has given to us. Historically, when the church was more directly connected to agriculture, the church would gather, as we still do today in the springtime, for prayer day to ask God's blessing upon the work of planting and cultivating with a view to a full harvest in the fall. And then when the harvest has been gathered and the garners were full, the church also gathered for thanksgiving, to give thanks to God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon their work. Well, very few of us are connected any longer to agriculture directly, but it is still good to gather together for worship, as we do today, to give thanks to God. And our thanksgiving is still connected to agriculture, if there's a famine in the land. All the things that we have would mean nothing as far as our earthly life is concerned. Our homes, our clothing, money in the bank, means nothing if there's a famine in the land. Now, as we gather for Thanksgiving Day, service, we must be reminded that we are not to be thankful only for material plenty and earthly things, especially we are to be thankful for the spiritual blessings and the spiritual wealth that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be reminded on this day that this is not the only day to give thanks. Every day, 365 days a year, must be a Thanksgiving day where we express our gratitude and live in gratitude to God for all His blessings, spiritual and material. But today, our focus is on especially the material plenty God has given to us. We're going to focus this morning on the passage we read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul indicates that in the latter times, there will be some that depart from the faith, giving themselves over to seducing spirits and doctrines, teachings of the devil. And he mentions specifically two things. They will forbid others to marry. And secondly, they will command to abstain from meats, certain kinds of food. Now, the verses that we consider this morning respond especially to that latter idea of abstaining from meat or food. The food, says Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that some will forbid is that which God has created. And He has created it to be received with thanksgiving. And then the apostle goes on in this passage to explain every creature of God, everything that God has created is good. And nothing is to be refused or held back from you. Provided it is received with thanksgiving. And this is because every creature, everything created by God is sanctified, first by the Word of God and then by prayer. We consider this instruction this morning under the theme, All Things Created Good. All things created good. We notice three things. First, a glorious reality. All things are created good. That's a glorious reality. Secondly, a thankful reception. We are to receive them with thanksgiving. That's what God created them for. And finally, a necessary faith. Only those who believe and know the truth are able to do this in connection with their prayer life. The Word of God before us speaks of that which God has created. And mention is made in verse 3 of meat or food. On the third day, God created, didn't He? The whole world of plants and vegetation, much of which was to serve as food for man and for animals. Then let's go to the fifth day. God created fish and birds. And on the sixth day, He created animals, all of which were in due time to serve as food for mankind. Although we get the impression that until the flood, man was a vegetarian, and only after the flood was he given meat animals, fish, and birds to be part of his diet. But God created them with that in view. And then in this passage, verse 4, mention is made of every creature of God. For every creature of God is good. In addition to food, which God created for man, God has in the beginning created and placed in the earthly sphere all the resources that man needs to live and to sustain himself physically on the earth. That includes, for example, resources to make clothing to cover himself, homes to serve as his shelter, medicine to cure him in his diseases, technology to make life possible here in this earth, and even make life easier. Under the providence of God, mankind has developed and harnessed the resources of God's creation to survive under the curse of God that fell upon man at the beginning and the whole earth. Now, in this whole sermon, we're not talking about a common grace, because we're going to talk about good gifts. We're going to talk about man developing things. We're talking about providence. Under the providence of God, mankind has, in the face of the curse, discovered and developed the resources that God has placed in this earth to live as we have today a rather comfortable life, physically. Now, we are told that all things that God created are good. God himself pronounced this as he created them. God said, "Let there be light," and God saw the light, and it was good. And as God went through every creation day, he saw what he had made, and it was good. And at the end, Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. What does that mean? That the creation of God is good means that it's useful, beneficial to man in his position as the servant of God. There is a word good that looks at something from an ethical point of view. It's in harmony with God's law. It's in harmony with the perfections of God. That's not the word here. The earthly creation doesn't have a moral aspect to it. Food and drink and clothing and shelter aren't good in that sense. The word that we have here is the word useful. Like, I have a very good tool. It's very handy, very useful. That's the idea here. The creation was good in that it was beneficial to man in his position as the servant of God. God made mankind to be both king and priest in his creation. As king, God set Adam and the human race to rule and have dominion over his earthly creation. We find that immediately in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. God created man in his own image, and God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God made man as king, have dominion over the earth. He also made man as a priest. And the basic idea of a priest is to consecrate oneself, devote oneself and all that he has to the service of God. And that was man's place and still is in the creation. You've given been given dominion over it, to subdue it, to develop it, and now as priests, use it all to serve me. And that God's creation is good means it was adapted for that purpose. The earthly creation in which we live is a creation that we have the power to rule. There's part of God's creation we can't rule, the heavenly, the spiritual realm. But the earthly here, on this earth, mankind has the power to rule it, to have dominion, to discover the resources, to develop them to a very high degree, because the creation was adapted for us to do that. And it's a creation that, having developed and having dominion over, we can press into the service of God. In keeping with that, we read in verse 5 that the creation, every creature of God, is sanctified. Sanctified by the very word of God. To sanctify here means to make holy. And again, we're not talking about a spiritual ethical holiness of sin and righteousness. The basic idea of holiness is that which is set apart as special for special use, like the Sabbath day is a holy day. It has no spiritual content, but it's set aside by God for special use. So also did God, by his very word, set aside every creation of his to be used by man as king and priest in his creation. And again, we turn to Genesis chapter 1. We read verse 27 and 28, where God gave dominion, man dominion over his earthly creation. And then verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. It shall be for you for meat, for food." By his very word, he set aside the whole vegetation world for man to you. It's yours. Rule it. Eat it. Serve me with it. And what's interesting is we find the same thing after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." All creation was, by the word of God, sanctified, set apart, given to man to rule and to use to serve its creator. By the way, from this last passage, it's evident that the creation is good and sanctified by the word of God, even after the fall and the curse. The fall and the curse did not take away the goodness of God's original creation. It's still good in that man is able to exercise dominion over it. Even after the fall, mankind, fallen mankind, retains his position as king. He still has the ability to exercise dominion over it and to control it and to develop its resources, which he does. And man still remains as priest, but now in the fallen state, Of course, he doesn't consecrate the creation over which he rules to God, but to himself and to sin and the devil. But those who are in Christ are able in Christ to use God's creation as priests of God and to serve him. The creation is good. Everything God created is good. And for that reason, nothing is to be refused. But every creature of God is to be received. That's our second point. There were those in the apostolic church which insisted that certain things must be refused by the people of God. First of all, they forbade to marry. This doesn't mean necessarily that they forbade everyone to marry. That would be a quick end to the church, wouldn't it? The meaning is evidently that they commended celibacy as being a higher state of holiness and service to God. Marriage, even though it is permitted, is necessary. But if you're going to maintain a higher level of holiness and especially attain certain positions of leadership in the church, you are forbidden to marry. That was most likely their teaching. And they also commanded to abstain from meats. Now, this word translated meat is a general word for food. But in this case, knowing some of the history of the Jewish element in the church, it probably refers to the meat of animals. And they commanded that at certain times, during certain things to be observed, certain days, certain meats were forbidden and to be refused. The Apostle Paul says that this is what's going to happen in the latter days. There will be some that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will forbid to marry and command to abstain from meat. Well, we see that, don't we? The most obvious example is the Roman Catholic Church, who, although rather strikingly makes marriage a sacrament, which it's not, views it as almost a necessary evil to sustain and maintain the church. But if you will be truly holy, you must be celibate. And if you will enter into the priesthood, you are refused the institution and the joys and the benefit of marriage. And for centuries, the church taught the people on Fridays, no meat. Fish. No meat. That's what they did. And certain various cults throughout history and even to this day will do the same. Forbid marriage. Forbid certain foods. However, we are told here by the Word of God that nothing God has created is to be refused. All things are to be received. Now, what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, there were certain foods that were to be refused by Israel, weren't there? God made a distinction between clean and unclean meat. If you were a good Jew in the Old Testament, you would never know what pork tasted like. or ham, because that was unclean. Pig, swine, unclean. But that's not because there was something inherently evil with these unclean animals. That was something for the Old Testament to teach Israel something. And we find out exactly what it was all about when we go to Peter, who's on the rooftop on a house in Joppa, and he sees a sheet coming down from heaven in a vision with all sorts of unclean animals. And the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, and eat." And Peter says, "No, I've never eaten unclean meat." And it happened three times. And then the third time, Jesus says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." And as soon as that vision was concluded, there were servants at the door sent by Cornelius, a Gentile, unclean Gentile from Caesarea Philippi, with a message. An angel came and told me to get Peter in Joppa. He has something to say to you. All of a sudden, the vision was made clear to Peter. The distinction between clean and unclean animals was to serve as a definite reminder of the distinction God made in the Old Testament between the Jews, whom he had cleansed in his covenant, and all the Gentiles who were unclean. Because salvation was only for the Gentiles. But now that falls away. With the coming of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross, there are no people who are unclean simply because of their nationality, simply because they're Gentiles. And so now in the New Testament era, even that prohibition falls away. None of God's creatures are to be refused, but to be received. That is, to be taken hold of, to be used, and to be enjoyed. And that's because every creature of God is good, created good by God. There is, however, one provision. It is to be received and used and enjoyed, provided it be received with thanksgiving. If it's received with thanksgiving. Certainly, we are to be thankful for God's good creatures, food and drink, and all the natural resources of God's creation are God's good gifts to us. And they're God's good gifts to all mankind. Again, we're not talking in the context of a certain common grace. We're talking in providence, the context of God's providence. All that God bestows upon man and has given to man in his creation are good gifts. They sustain our earthly physical life. They can be used even to provide comfort in this life. And most importantly, they're the kinds of things that are able to be used to serve the Lord our God. And that's a great gift. If in God's creation there are things that are useless when it comes to serving God, well, but every creature of God is good. It's adapted in such a way that we are able to serve God with it. And that makes the creatures of God so valuable. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't make it. We're not worthy of these good things. Through our sin, we really lost the right to any of God's goodness. God gives them anyway. And we're to give thanks. Thanks for the creation. Thanks for the food that we have in abundance. Thanks for our clothing. Thanks for our home. And those who receive God's good gifts with thankfulness will use them as God intends them to be used, to serve Him. The world today, apart from Christ, will also gather, at least in this country, for a day of Thanksgiving. The sad thing is that the Thanksgiving they utter is only empty lip service, because what they will do is they will turn around and take all of God's good gifts and use them not to serve God, but use them for themselves, for their own comfort, for their own promotion, and even use them in a sinful way or to pursue the pleasures of sin. That makes all thanksgiving hollow and empty. If you're truly thankful to God for His good gifts, you won't use them that way. When one is truly thankful to God for His good creatures, he uses them in that gratitude, serve the Lord his God. He uses the good food and the good drink that God provides for his physical strength. He uses it in the service of God. He doesn't receive the food and drink from God's hand to overindulge, to feast in a way that's displeasing to God, with drunkenness and debauchery. He uses the good food and sustenance of God for his body to remain healthy so that he can the better serve God in this life. That's what true thankfulness makes a person do. And true thankfulness also leads one to use the resources of God's creation in the same way. The clothing he receives from the hand of God, the shelter in which he lives. If he's truly thankful, he uses that all in the service of God. The clothes that he buys and wears are not simply to flash around his riches and wealth or to entice people sexually. Or to outdo the next person. You've got nice clothes, I've got nicer. Nor does he use the shelter he has to see how extravagant he can live and how comfortable he can be. But the clothes that he has and he wears reflect. Here's a person who serves God in gratitude with modest clothing. And his home is a shelter for him and his family and a place to show hospitality, especially to those who are in need. That's receiving the good creatures of God in thankfulness. And what about all the inventions and the technology that mankind has developed from the creation? Medicine for good health. Radio, television, internet. All the modern conveniences in our home. You know, these have been developed not by the church, but by the wicked, ungodly world, haven't they? How much our life has changed. I remember my grandfather, who lived to be 89. Talking to him brought me back to the 1880s. How different life was. Horse and buggy. No telephone. No radio. Certainly no internet. In fact, when I talked to him, there was no such thing yet. Medical advancements were far beyond what we have today. None of the conveniences that we have did he have, really. They've been all developed, not by the church, but by the world. And they have been developed not to serve God, but to serve themselves. And they've been used sinfully. And we can see that because the more the world prospers, the more sin abounds. And of course, that's God's intention. That's part of his providence. But the fact of the matter is that the world, even here, stands in the service of the church. The world exists for the sake of the church. Reprobation serves the purpose of election. And under the providence of God, much of what the world has produced, even in its sin, is able to be used by the people of God in true gratitude, through which and by and with which they can serve God. Certainly that's true of modern medicine, isn't it? That's true even of radio, television, and internet. As such, those are good inventions. There's no moral content to a radio, to a television, to an internet. And the world has fouled these good inventions with their sin. But we are able to use these same inventions for good in the service of God. And if we will receive them thankfully, then we won't use them like the world does. But we will use them in the service of God. Your radio, your TV, your internet, all the modern conveniences we have. That's our calling. God has created all things to be received by us in thanksgiving. And in thanksgiving, use it for the purpose God intended, to serve him. This brings us to our third point, a necessary faith. The good creatures of God can be received with thanksgiving only by them which believe and know the truth. That's verse 3. Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them or by them which believe and know the truth. Those two together go together, don't they? Believing and knowing the truth. True faith is first of all knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Our Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is true faith? Lord's Day 7. True faith is first of all a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. And we've emphasized again and again that knowledge of true faith is more than just intellectual knowledge, knowing what the truth is, and more than just agreeing with it. True faith is a knowledge of the truth that springs from a heart that God has changed so that that knowledge of the truth is a spiritual intimate knowledge whereby the believer comes to know God personally as his God, knows Jesus as his Savior, comes to know his sin in a way that one whose heart is black with sin cannot understand yet, but he knows his sin and he's grieved. Now from that, of course, comes the second element of faith, confidence. You rely upon God, you turn to him, and you seek in Jesus Christ his salvation. That's faith and the knowledge of the truth. It is only such a believer that can and will receive the good gifts of God with thanksgiving. Paul emphasizes faith and the knowledge of the truth because of the nature of those who were forbidding certain meats and forbidding marriage. They were giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They were speaking lies and hypocrisy. Their conscience was seared with a hot iron. He's talking about those in the church and on the fringe of the church who were caught up in the error of works righteousness. Remember, the Pharisees repudiated Jesus. They rejected him because they didn't need a Savior. They could do all that they needed to do by themselves to be right with God and to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus exposed their sin, they were angry, and they ended up crucifying him. Well, then remember, in the early Christian church, there was an element almost in every church that was Jewish and couldn't completely leave behind the whole idea of obedience to the law, and somehow we, by our works, or even abstaining from things as part of it, would earn our salvation. You got to have what Christ did, and then you got to present your own works to God as the basis for God to approve you and receive you and to receive an inheritance. Well, stop and think about that. If that's in fact the truth, then God becomes your debtor, doesn't he? You have accomplished certain things which deserve, which merit God's good gift. And God is obliged to give it to you, your food and your drink and your clothing and your shelter and eternal life. He's your debtor. And therefore, your position is not much different from a wage earner. When you work hard throughout the course of the week, and you produce for your boss, and then he pays you at the end of the week, you don't fall down on your knees and thank him and thank him. He's only giving you what you've earned. That's the problem with all works righteousness. It doesn't make for thankful people, because God has become their debtor. He owes them. But when we possess true faith and have the knowledge of the truth about these things, then we see we deserve nothing from God. He's not debtor to us. We're the debtor. And he in Jesus Christ has forgiven our debt at a great sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own son. He's atoned for our sins. He's forgiven our debts, and we don't deserve anything of ourselves, but in Christ, he showers us with good gifts, spiritual gifts, and even material things necessary for us to survive in this life and in this present world, physical world, to serve him. Well, then there's thankfulness, deep gratitude. Every creature of God is received in that gratitude. That's what we must set before us as the goal, as the standard for how we receive, how we use God's good creature. Then, finally, there must be prayer. We read here that every good creature is sanctified by the word of God, which God spake, and by prayer, our prayer. Through prayer, and only through prayer, are we able to sanctify the good creatures of God, to use them thankfully in the way that they are supposed to be used. There is much in every one of us that wants to misuse God's good creatures. The food, the drink, the clothing, the shelter, the TV, the internet, all the good gifts of God. It's a battle, isn't it? It's an ongoing battle. If you and I will receive all these good gifts of God in true thanksgiving and use them as God intends in His service, we must be people of prayer, coming to God in faith, acknowledging our weakness, seeking forgiveness, finding in the power of prayer through Jesus Christ the wherewithal to receive all of God's good gifts through thankfulness to the service of His name. God lead us in prayer. May God make us thankful that we can and do receive every good creature of His the right way, you serve Him. Amen. Father in heaven, very thankful for Thy word, its instruction, Thy good creation. Lord, in this day of thanksgiving and every day of our lives, teach us true thankfulness, the power of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.